Well, it is a delight to see each of your faces today, especially if you're visiting with us. We are thankful and honored that you are visiting here with us. Our prayer is that you would come and hear the word of the Lord today. I would invite you to open your Bibles up to Hosea, the prophet Hosea. So you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea to help you find your place. If you don't have a Bible, there is a little black Bible in the pew underneath the seats. And so if you need a copy of God's Word and would like to look there with us, we'll be in the prophet Hosea. This morning, we're going to hear the gospel according to Hosea and hear this wonderful and beautiful call to return to the Lord. Hosea chapter 6, and I'll read this morning verses 1 through 3. And that'll be our text for today. Hosea chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 through verse 3. It says, "Come and let us return to the Lord. For He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning, and He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." This is the Word of God. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, friends, we have laid bare before us today the most comforting yet altogether convicting words from the prophet Hosea. The book of Hosea, just to help us get a little bit of the context and understanding, deals much with those who have forsaken God, especially the old covenant people of Israel. It is speaking to those who have abandoned Him in favor of false gods or for things of this world. It could be the case that you're here today, having heard much of Christ, you may know many things from His Word, and at one time you might have said that you did believe, but you have gone astray. You have departed from the Lord. For some, your love has gone cold, and the distance from the Almighty is great, and you stand here today needing fresh supplies of His grace and His mercy so that you may be able to rekindle that flame in your heart. And for others who have heard little of Christ, His gospel, His love, His salvation, there's great and glorious news even here for you today. Whether you find, wherever you find yourself today, the call remains the same. For every person in this room, come and let us return to the Lord. He beckons us. And oh, what a simple yet profound plea. First, we must acknowledge the condition for which we must return, from which we must return. Notice in our text, the call is to return, but what are we returning from? It is the Lord first who calls us to that returning. The God who made heaven and earth. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer, the Upholder of all things. He is not a God among other gods, but He is the only true and living God. He is the God who calls us to return. Listen to Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but Me, for there is no Savior besides Me." There is one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and today the call is to return and believe into Him. Now, what do we return from? Every man and every woman is born into this vile world with tremendous guilt mounted upon them. You see, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were created perfect. They were created perfect, sinless. They were blessed with the presence of God. They heard His voice and His commandments, but yet they heeded them not. They did not listen to God's Word. They did not respond to His voice. They did not obey. Instead, they chose their own sinful way. And so does every man and woman born into this world. You see, dear friend, your fundamental problem, my fundamental problem, is our sin. It is not obeying the Lord, our God of the Bible. It is insisting always on our own ways. It is worshiping something other than Him. This sin, now that we have incurred, has created this gap so great in God, between us and between God, that unless the Lord intervenes, we will most certainly perish and die in our sins. That great divide, which is our sin, we are alienated and separated from God. This is the condition, notice, that the prophet Hosea is calling us to return from. The condition in the plague of sin that besets every man and every woman upon this earth. The desire in ourselves to do anything but what God commands to be right. Every single person is this way and lives this way. Thus, we must heed the call to return to the Lord. Listen again. Come to Him. Hear the gracious invitation of our God. Delight yourself in His ways. Turn from all of your crooked paths. Repent from those sins. Believe in God. Believe His word. Obey it and find that eternal bliss. This, my dear friends, is the way back to the Lord. It is the only way back to the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. One other verse, Lamentations 3. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. Notice next, though, in our text, we're told that the Lord has torn and stricken us. Okay? We need to understand from this that our sin does indeed demand punishment. God has punished us for our sins and crimes against Him, beginning even with our father Adam. This is the act of the Lord, and I want you to see it this way, the act of the Lord in His infinite mercy. Not one of cruelty, okay, but of divine intervention. This He has done and He does to awaken us from our slumber. This he does and acts in our lives to bring us to our knees. This is an aid for us to recognize that we are desperate, we are poor, we are lost and needy sinners. And so I ask you this morning, have you recognized and seen your need for Christ? Do you acknowledge the need to return unto the Lord as the text says? Maybe this way will help. In the quiet moments of your life, do you find yourself pondering or thinking of the meaning of your existence, the purpose of your life, and the possibility of a love so grand that it defies all understanding? The first step then in the heart of one who returns to the Lord is to begin by moving by faith back to God. Notice our text also tells us he doesn't stop with punishing us, but He says He will heal us. Okay, He will bind us up, our text tells us. Here is the great and glorious promise that awaits all who heed the call to return to the Lord. Is this not the unfathomable depths of the mercy of God toward us in Christ? The thought, and think with me, that a sinner estranged from God can be restored and treated as if he or she has never sinned. That the record of his or her debt could be completely forgiven. That he or she could be united to Christ by faith. That once guilty and headed for eternal punishment, now by faith, he or she stands faultless before the throne of God. That is a glorious promise. Though we sin, though we blaspheme the name of the Lord, though we continue in our unbelief, He chooses to dispense divine mercy to us in Christ. Therefore, we must cling to Christ and Him alone. There is no other Savior besides our God. There is no other hope in this life apart from Jesus. And remember, and notice here, though we are faithless, He remains faithful. He is the God who keeps and makes covenant. He cannot deny Himself. He upholds every single promise and word that is given to us. Can you hear the tender but yet urgent call of the Lord? Come back to me. If so, respond by faith. Will you this morning harden your heart, or will you, like the prodigal son, return and go back to your father's house? The Lord has spoken, and He commands us to come. As if the news couldn't get any greater, indeed I am delighted to say that it does. Notice in our text again that the Lord doesn't merely cover our wounds. Okay, He's not just stitching us up. He doesn't just stop the bleeding. He raises us up. He revives us. He resurrects us to new life in order, as verse 2 sweetly and tenderly tells us, that we may live in His sight. This is not just barely surviving, but it's abundant, eternal life in the presence of God. Listen to Hosea 13, 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Even the prophet Hosea proclaims and predicts the future coming of Christ to destroy death once and for all. Here we see it is the new creature in Christ being given life and eternal delight and comfort in the dwelling of the presence of our Maker. When you think about living or being in the presence of God, is it something that brings you comfort or much fear? Consider also the infinite wisdom of God, how He speaks with such accuracy through the prophet Hosea. Centuries, hundreds of years before the tomb was rolled away at dawn on the day of the resurrection, Hosea predicts in the power of the Holy Spirit that there would be a raising up on the third day. Very significant for us. Now, as we have already heard this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crux of Christianity. Without the resurrection, we are all still dead in our sins and trespasses. There is no hope apart from the resurrection of Christ. So what does it mean that those who return to the Lord will be raised up on the third day? Well, this inheritance is granted exclusively to us and given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God who became man. He dwelt among the earth here. During His life as the perfect God-man, He did everything Adam failed to do. He did everything you and I failed to do. Jesus lived that life of perfection, a life dedicated wholly and exclusively to God, to obeying His Word, and to living faithfully before the face of God. But yet, what happened? The world despised Him. They hated Him and sought to destroy and murder Him. The religious leaders of the day conspired to murder this innocent God-man. They threw Him upon that cross, and there He died in the place of sinners. But the good news is He gave His life for the sheep. He died in their place. He suffered the penalty of their sin that they deserved. This indeed was the plan of God from old, to send His only, one and only begotten Son to the cross to accomplish salvation for all who would have faith in Him. And the call is this morning to have faith in Him and this promise, this eternal life, this salvation, this pardoning of your sins and cleansing you and wiping you clean can be made available to you in Christ. But you must have faith in Him. And notice, the divine seal was placed upon this, that in after 3 days, Christ was resurrected from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit, confirming everything that the prophets of old spoke of Him, confirming everything He said He was. This, as 1 Corinthians 5:15 tells us, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Thus showing His glorious victory over Satan, sin, and death. Listen to Revelation 1. "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death.'" Can you, dear friend, this morning feel the hand of your Savior upon you, assuring you of these words that indeed He has conquered death. He has conquered the grave, and you are eternally secure in Him. And now, if that is indeed true about you, if you are united to Christ by faith, we will share in the same resurrection glory that He did. John 11, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?" I ask, do you believe this? These are the words of Christ. To be raised up signifies for us, or as the text says, that we may live in His sight. This speaks of a life lived in the glorious light of the risen Christ. It is resurrection life for us who believe. Here, in this life, we experience this, but also in the life to come in glory. It is a life that is marked by those who cast themselves wholly upon God for every single need that they have. It is those who believe by faith. It is a life that is no longer enchained to sin. It is a life where we stand boldly covered in the righteousness of Christ. Listen to Romans 6. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So I ask, have you tasted of this resurrection life? Are you living in it? Do you know what it means to live and dwell and delight yourself in the presence of God? Eternal life is living in God's presence. It is having and possessing the hope of heaven. It is seeing God face to face and dwelling with Him for eternity. And for some of you, that scares you because you have not been covered with Christ. But hear me. You do not have to meet God face to face without Christ if you believe in His name and trust in Him. Contrast that with those who don't believe, with eternal death, ushered out of the presence of God in heaven and bound in eternal chains, suffering torment and punishment for all of the sins that have not been atoned for by Christ. Christ is our only hope. He is our resurrection hope. So I ask again, what holds you back? What is it that keeps you from embracing this gift of new and eternal life, from being united to Christ in His death and resurrection, and from experiencing that abundant life? Whatever it is, cast it off and come and heed the words of the prophet Hosea, return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Then and only then, once we have returned, once we are operating by faith, then and only then will we be able to walk in His sight. Living in the sight of God practically means much for us. It means to live before God, walking faithfully before Him, to see every moment as if we are in the very presence of God, to align our lives with His Word, to grow in holiness and sanctification, to give ourselves to fruit-bearing in our lives. Being in Christ signifies that we are not empty and barren trees, but we are flourishing in ripe gardens. It is a call to live with that eternal perspective, so that we can do, as Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Walking in the sight of our Lord impacts not just our lives that we live here at the church, but it impacts our interactions in the workplace, our dealings with our family, our studies in school. Every aspect of our life is touched by walking in the sight of God. Living in God's sight further transforms even our own relationships. It calls us to love others as Christ has loved us, to forgive as we have been forgiven, and to serve as Christ has served and given Himself for us. It calls us to that sacrificial love that is only possible through Christ. And finally, walking in His sight means that we do so unashamed, you see. It is living with that assurance that, yes, my sins are great, but my Savior is greater. It means that we have the assurance that God's affections do not shift, they do not change toward His children, they do not come and go, but they are ever constant. It is to know that we are never out of His care, that His mercies flow down from heaven every morning, and that nothing nor anyone can snatch us from the Father's hand. We are safely secure in the sight of God. So as we think about walking in His sight, let us reflect even in our own lives. Are there things that we need to change? Are there things that we are doing that we could do better to image His glory, to image that glory faithfully to the Lord? And are we living those lives that are pleasing to Him? It is a profound privilege and a glorious calling to be a Christian in this world. Finally, look with me. We arrive to verse 3. Verse 3 in Hosea 6 tells us, Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. After we've embraced the call to return, to exercise faith in His name, let us begin this return unto the Lord with zealous pursuits. Let us pursue, first and foremost, the knowledge of God. This is not knowledge for knowledge's sake either. It's not seeing if you know a few religious facts. This is knowing Christ intimately. It is knowing Him salvifically. It is knowing Him savingly. It is knowing Him truly as He is given to us in His Word. It is a heart set on learning the ways and the glories of God. Now notice that this is not a call to have knowledge before we come to Christ. It's not what the text tells us. There is no standard that you have to have, right, an entire library of information and knowledge before you can become a Christian. What you must know is that you are a sinner and you have a need for Christ and by faith believe in His name. That saves you. Children, and I want to especially speak to you here. You don't have to have a certain number of verses of the Bible memorized before you can be saved. You don't have to recite our confession of faith before you can be saved. You must simply know that you have sinned against the God of glory and Christ is your only hope. You may think, but I'm too young for this. What can I know of such things? But let me tell you, in the kingdom of our Lord, there is no too young nor too small. Jesus Himself declared, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of heaven." The offer for you, children, today is Christ Himself, His love and His salvation. Believe in His name. This knowledge, as we will see, comes only to those who have true faith. Hosea 4:6 tells us, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge." Let us not be like rebellious Israel. Further, this is not knowing just a few facts about Christ as we have discussed, but it is that relationship with Him by faith. John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." The prophet Jeremiah also tells us further about this. He says, "Then I will give them a heart to know Me," you see, "that I am the Lord, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to Me with their whole heart." Our response to His mercy should be a relentless pursuit of Him. For His coming to us is sure as the dawn, and He will come to us like rain, that ever refreshing and life-giving rain. The imagery is not passive either. It is a call to action for every single person. As the earth cannot help but respond to the rain, so too should our hearts respond to the presence of the Lord. Now, as we have made our way through our text, I want to offer some additional considering thoughts, implications of those things that we have heard. First, it is, and most obvious, to consider your state before Christ. Consider your heart, your soul. Where do you stand with the Lord? If you are far off, can you not hear the tender but yet urgent call of the Lord to come back to Me? And will you harden your heart further, or will you come by faith and receive the blessings and the glories of our Father? If your heart is earnestly desiring to return to the Lord, come, let us return to the Lord together. Let us, by faith, believe and trust and rest in His promises. Our God is a God of infinite mercy. And here we are today in His mercy, and it is His mercy that is extended to you in this moment. Perhaps that's not you. Perhaps you know God, you know the ways of God, but you have backslidden. You have lost your first love, it is to say. Your affections have cooled for Christ. You no longer care about the way that you live, or if you're honoring God, you no longer faithfully walk in His statutes. For too long you've been gone. But here and now is the time to return. Look with me at Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, turn there with me, verse 12. Hosea Hosea 10, 12 exhorts us, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. It begins through repentance, for abandoning all of your foolish ways. Look at Hosea 9, 17 now. Hosea 9, 17. It says, my God will cast them away because they did not obey Him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. They shall be people without a home, without a place, without a nation, without a God. Strangers. But there is deep and abundant and forgiving mercy in Christ, and the wells of His grace run ever deep. So come and draw from those wells now. If you're thirsty, come. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. And from this day forward, may this day be the mark of your life that from now on, I will live unto the glory of God. My dear brothers and sisters, I also want to say something to you, because the gospel is for Christians too. It never ceases to be good news for those who have been saved by the marvelous grace of Christ. So even in hearing a gospel-oriented sermon, our hearts should leap with joy, and our cup should be overflowing with thankfulness for all that God has done in my life. But here there is also a call for us. A call to live in this resurrection life. Not only are we speaking of a future resurrection, but we have been resurrected to new life ever since we were converted and brought to God. And so we're called to continue living in that resurrection life, to take hope and comfort in our sufferings, to press onward and forward with much zeal, never losing that attractiveness of Christ, ever having Him to be the apple of our eye, loving Him from the heart truly and fully, having our affections yearn and burn for the house of God, to bask in the glories of Christ, the beauties of His love, and the wonders of His grace. May you, dear saint, never lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look now in Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. Verse 5 and 6. That is, the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is His memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Wait for the salvation of the Lord, which is at hand. Tarry on faithfully, my dear brother and sister. Never lose sight of the gospel. Never lose your hope. And remember and have that eternal perspective. May our hope be in Christ alone this morning. And may we be those flourishing vines in the garden of our Lord. May we be given to fruit bearing in our lives. Let us now respond to the Lord, having heard His word. Let's pray. Gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we stand here recognizing our need for Christ. Lord, I do pray that every soul here would consider the things that we have heard and that they would, by faith, respond and receive the words of life. May we leave this place with much hope and much encouragement, never forgetting the grace of God in our lives. May we seek newfound ways to serve Him and give ourselves up entirely to Him. Father, help your people. Help us now by giving us your Spirit to understand the Word of God, bringing illumination and further application to our hearts and souls. Lord, help us now to come and return to the Lord together, for you are our only hope. And we do pray this confidently in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.